Well, I'm thrilled you're here today. This is a big day for us as a church family. We have finished the longest of the Gospels, Luke, and we are going to be starting today in a new series of messages called Who Am I? Hopefully you've got one of these cards. If there wasn't one on the chair, there are some more on the coffee bar and also in the entryway when you leave. We'd invite you to take more of these and pass these out as you can see where we're headed and be telling people about it. So we are going to seek to answer a question over the next 2 months that I hope will be really helpful to you and to all of us, really, and the people that we encounter. Imagine with me, if you would, that there is a question that we are asked nearly every day of our life. In one form or another, it comes up really constantly, and yet we seem to get it wrong nearly 100% of the time. That question is obviously, who am I? Not so much, what is your name, but what's your identity? At the core, who are you as a person? What defines you? We're going to spend 2 months trying to answer that simple question. It's not near as simple as it may sound, right? If we were to fill in the blank, I am blank, what would you say today about yourself? I am desirable, I'm wealthy, I'm sick, I'm strong, I'm weak, I'm a failure, I'm young, I'm old, I'm intelligent, I'm used, I'm successful, I'm broken. What would you fill in that blank? Who are you? Well, as we get started today, we'll seek to uncover maybe the seven most common ways we try to answer that question. And then begin to specifically look at what God says about us as we unfold what the scriptures would say. And I don't know if this is a felt need for you or not, this question of identity. But I'm sure that it is one that drives every day of your life. Because we live out of a sense of who we are. And so we look at the world through that lens and we seek to build up that image. Subconsciously, more than anything probably. But we're going to try to pull that into our conscious level and try to shed some truth on what God says about it. So I think most of us today, if we filled in that blank, I am blank, we would answer in one of these seven ways. First, I think a lot of us would probably go to vocation. We would say, I'm a teacher or a doctor or a lawyer, a stay-at-home mom, an engineer, auto mechanic, a waitress. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. The places we go that we make a living oftentimes are the things that we take on as our sense of identity, right? When you go to a party and introduce yourself to somebody, you go first to name and then what's next? What do you do? Why? Because we tend to think of that as a core part of who we are, as the very core, maybe, of our essence. It's definitely the most common way men describe themselves. I am this. But friend, you are not what you do. You are not a vocation. Your vocation is a part of life, but it really doesn't answer the question who you are. For some of us, that's the place we go. For others of us, we go somewhere else. We tend to go to maybe a second choice, and that's what's been done to us. Some of us, fundamentally, when we look at our identity, we think about who we are as people. The first thing we think of is not, what do I do for work? The first thing we think of is what's happened to us. The reality is we live in a fallen world where really awful, wretched, bad things happen. And we take a room with this many people, put them together, and some of us have really done some awful things to each other, and some of us have had awful things done to us. You may think of yourself primarily not as what you do or where you work, but as what's been done to you. And it's hard for you to see past that. So I am physically abused. I am emotionally abused. I am date raped. Whatever it might be that you would say was the worst day of your life, does that continue to mark you in a way that really shapes your identity, in a way that makes up who you are? That may be for some of us. But friend, what's been done to you doesn't make up who you are. That's not your essence. That's not your core. Others of us, that really doesn't do it for us. We more think of what we've done or how we have sinned. So I'm a liar, I'm a cheater, I'm an adulterer, I'm a glutton, I'm an alcoholic. We have built structures in our lives sometimes that cause us to think that the way we've messed up really is what determines who we are as people. So I am in essence my very worst of days. I am in essence the thing I do the most that I don't want to do over and over and over. Some of us in the room today feel that way, that we really are nothing more than the summation of our mistakes before God. Now, our sins are important. They're important before God. They're important in our own lives. They're important in other people's lives. But that really doesn't make up who we are either. So there's three so far. Have we hit yours yet? I don't know. Let me try some more. Others of us, none of that really does it. We tend to think of our identity. Who am I based on what we have? So stuff. Stuff makes up our sense of worth and our identity. Really, more than anything we've hit so far, this we might call the functional religion of America. That the dominant idea in American culture is you are what you have. You are what you make. It's seemingly impossible to escape the message that what you have determines your worth, right? The vast majority of us tonight will gather with friends and family and we'll watch football. And we'll really be there to watch the commercials. And in those commercials, you will be given the message over and over and over and over that you are what you have. You are what you have. Now, when we step back and look at that wisely and analytically, we see how ridiculously silly that is. But it is the air we breathe. It is the entire environment we live in. So many of us spend life consumed by trying to get the right car or the best clothes or be able to go to those best vacations or live in the nicest apartment, buy the right toys, get the nicest jewelry, the best technology, eat at the right places, all because we're trying to find our sense of worth in stuff. But do you see how shallow that is? It just doesn't work. How do you know? Because no matter what you get, it's never enough, right? And yet, so many of us, really, what we're after the most in life is more and more and more. But friend, net worth does not determine self-worth. It just doesn't. Others of us, money really doesn't do it. So we look to something else. Maybe you look to accomplishments. Another way we tend to think of identity is in terms of what we've accomplished or what we've failed to accomplish. And that really goes one of two dramatically different ways. Some of us, we think of ourselves as really a strong, high, and mighty. We tend to be arrogant. We tend to look at what we've done and feel really good about ourselves. So I'm a college graduate, or I'm an Ironman, I'm a PhD. This is where sports teams come in. So we live vicariously through other teams, right? So I am what this other team has accomplished because they've done it. But for others of us, we haven't really reached our goals. So we tend to think of ourselves as dropouts or laid off or divorcee of those things in life that have failed. And really we build our whole sense of self around what we've done or what we haven't done. And really our lives are structured from the very youngest of ages to think of life in those terms. That identity is not something you receive, but it's something you achieve. It's something you build and work hard for. But that doesn't work either. Two more, and then we'll go on to the good news. Others of us tend to think of life and self based on what other people think about us. So how do you know if that's you? Well, does your whole day depend upon what people or maybe a choice person thinks about you? Do you find that everything rises and falls on the reaction you get from people or if a particular person? So if you're in with the right team in school, or you get asked to be on that right committee at work, or you're in with the best group of friends, or maybe even have the right church and the right group at church, then do you find you're really positive and you feel great about yourself? And when those things seem to be taken away, or even when you're rejected, do you find that life seems to just crumble? Not does it hurt, not do I feel rejected, but does the very ground underneath you seem to crumble and give way? If so, then you're probably building your very sense of identity on what other people think about you. And here's a newsflash. We are fickle. And that's not going to play itself out very well. So if you're building your sense of identity on what other people think about you, that's always going to be a roller coaster ride, up and down, because people are never going to make up their mind what they think about you. That's partly their fault and partly your fault. Finally, some of us build our sense of self and worth on a sense of body. We build our sense of identity on what we look like or on our sense of health. So how many of us in the room, if we were honest, none of those things we've said so far really do it, but this one does. We're consumed by what we eat, what we look like, what we can accomplish with our bodies. We think of ourselves as a particular cup size or waist size or amount of gray hair, or that we're fit enough to run a marathon, that we've worked harder than other people with our health. And maybe this would strike close to home. Really, when we think of self, we think of the conditions that we have. So I am breast cancer, or I am autistic, or I am heart attacks. And you just think of yourself as chronically sick. And that is, no matter what you do, you cannot get past your health. But not even that does it. You, at the core, are not the condition your body is in. Not even health determines sense of self. So none of these genuinely get at the question, who am I? None of them fill in the blank, I am this. But yet, we all seem to stuff one of those or more of those into that question and give those answers to one another. So as a result, I think honestly the vast majority of us live in what we might call a massive identity crisis. We don't even realize it. So we spend all of life propping our ladder up on one of these things, putting all our eggs in those baskets, climbing that ladder to the top, only to realize we've leaned it on the wrong building. Because work can't work at determine your identity. Your body can't work at determine your identity. Other people can't really work in the end at determining your identity. Friends, you're not what you do. You're not what's been done to you. You're not what specific sins you've chosen. You're not how much stuff you amass. You're not how much you've accomplished. You're not shackled to the opinions of other people. And you're not what your condition, the condition of your body. All of those describe aspects of life, but they don't really get at who you are. So we've just dismantled our entire sense of self, right? Honestly. That is everything we hear from the moment we're born till the day we die about who we are. And yet I'm telling you today, that's not who you are. So what are we then? Are we just blobs with no hope? Or is there good news? My dear friend, ultimately you are nothing more and nothing less than what God says you are. At the core, fundamentally, foundationally, you are what God says you are. You are who He has made you to be and determined you to be. And in God's sight, identity is something He gives to you. It is something you receive from Him and then seek to live out of. It is not something you achieve and then build life from. So we tend to get this exactly wrong nearly every single time. And it's for that reason we're going to seek to spend the next 2 months trying to answer that simple question that turns out not to be so simple after all. Who am I? We're going to answer this question of identity by drilling down past all these incidentals we looked at and really look at genuine personhood. If you're deriving your identity apart from God, then you're doing something the Bible calls idolatry. Because you're placing something above Him, before Him, seeking to live through it instead of living through God. And God wants you to be free from that so you can worship and enjoy Him. Amen? Amen. So, that was our introduction. I hope you brought a pillow. We're going to be here a while as we try to answer this question all the way through. Would you pray with me as we start our series together? God, we have been sold a whole bill of lies. Those lies are we are how much we make, we are what we do, we are what we've accomplished, we are what other people have done to us, we are how we look, we are how healthy we are. And God, none of that, absolutely none of that, really gets down to the bottom line, the essence of personhood. And yet we're bombarded with the messages that that determines identity. And so many of us, no matter how much we have, no matter how successful we are at work, no matter how good our marriages are, no matter how great we are at being parents, no matter how messed up we've become, no matter how hard we work at the gym, we still have this nagging, awful sense of emptiness inside. And I think that comes in large part because we don't know who we are. We don't know how to answer this question of identity. And so, God, as we seek to answer this question and live light in light of who you say we are, would you do a miracle? Would you take the next 8 weeks and, Lord willing, rebuild us as people from the ground up? Renew us with the truth of who we are before you. Help us to then encourage and build into one another the truth of who we are. And God, give us a whole new sense of self. Not sense of self-confidence, sense of self-worth, but a godly sense of identity that's built from you, that's received from you. We're desperately in need of this because if we don't see who you are, then we can't see who we are. And if we can't see who we are, then we won't live life as wonderful and as joyous and as worshipful as you have designed it to be lived. So speak to us in a powerful way. I pray you'd fill this room with people who need to hear these messages. And you just overwhelm us, God, with reality. And that reality is identity is received from you. It's not something we achieve. Help us to see ourselves in light of you and who you say we are. And overwhelm us with the truth, God. Speak much louder than the lies we have tended to believe. And it's in Jesus' name that we would pray this. Amen. So who am I? Well, we're going to try to answer that today by starting at the most basic fundamental level that is true for every single person that lives on the planet. It's true no matter how smart they are. It's true no matter how much money they have, how much education they have, what their ethnicity is, what's been done to them. Equally true for all of us. At the core, who is a human being? Most fundamentally, human beings are creatures, and we're creatures made in the image of God. We don't have to go very far in the Bible to see that. In fact, just to the first page. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we will begin today answering this question of identity from the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Who are we? Most fundamentally, we are creatures. Creatures made in God's image. And this has infinite application to life today. Look with me at verse 26. And we'll read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man, meaning mankind, man and woman, all people everywhere. Let us make man in our image. That word will become real important in a little while. After our likeness. Why? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Everybody say creep with me. Creep. I just love that. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's what we'll talk about next week, that one little phrase. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Church, who are people? We are creatures. We're not creators. Life is not about us. We are not here for self, but for another. The truth is, when life is about us, we rot inside because we're not built that way. But when life is about God, then we find nourishment, refreshment, and life. When we build life looking at interior, looking at us, looking at self, then we crumble. But when we build life based around who God says we are, then we flourish. Now, as creatures, there's two fundamental truths that arise from this fact that we are creatures. One is that we're utterly dependent. As people made by God, we are dependent on God. For what? What are we dependent on God for?
Everything.
Whoa, somebody liked that a lot. We are dependent on God for everything. Everything. If your heart will beat another beat, if there will be air for you to take in for another breath, if you will have the ability to get up from your chair when we're done today, when you go to work tomorrow, or when you work at home tomorrow, or when you go to school tomorrow, if you will have the ability to make a coherent thought, some of you, that's a stretch. All of that comes from God. We are dependent on God for everything. Everything exists because it's been created by God and is sustained by God. And He wants us to see life not with us as the main thing that's happening, but with Him as the one that's sustaining everything. Living every moment of every day with an awareness that we are creatures dependent upon Him. And as creatures dependent on God, we are morally accountable to God. This is equally true for everybody everywhere. Unlike anything else that God has made, we are moral agents. We have the ability to think. We can determine in large part right from wrong. It's innate. We can choose to obey or disobey, and we will be held accountable before God for the choices we make. So the order of creation, if you will, that we just read, is that we are under God, but over creation. And that's really important. We're under God, meaning we are dependent upon Him for everything. We live life under His direction and for Him. And yet we're over creation. So we have the responsibility to steward, to manage, to take care of, to create, to work hard, to enjoy everything that God's made. Just think of what life would be like if we got that. That we're under God, so we follow Him and enjoy Him. And we're over creation, so we steward and manage and take care of it. Think of how different the world would be if everybody lived like that. It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? Under God, over creation. Now, how does that flesh itself out? Well, you probably picked up on a word we read in chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. Human beings are the only aspect of creation made in God's image. And we'll spend most of our time today talking about what that means. God says that, verse 26, we're made in our image, after our likeness, in His own image. Now, what does that mean? Well, every human being who's ever lived or will ever live is an image bearer of God. Now, that's a tough concept. It's kind of a strange concept. Honestly, theologians for literally hundreds of years have been trying to mine that truth and come up with everything that it means. I don't think it'll ever happen. There is a mystery to this idea that we're made in the image of God, and yet we also know much of what it does mean. Yes, there's an indescribable element to it that's meant to provoke wonder and awe and worship of who God is when we look at each other. But we can really get at it if we picture two images. One is a mirror, and the other is the idea we get at when we think of ambassador. So When you picture a mirror, you think of the image of God. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean we look like God, right? Are you still with me? Yeah. We don't look like God. So what does he mean when he says we're made in his image, that we mirror him? Well, it means simply this. When we tell each other the truth, or when we love one another, when we're kind to one another, when we generously give to one another or are merciful to one another, then we are echoing out boldly to one another a sense of what God is like. We are communicating, yes, in some broken, yes, in some small, but in some infinitely glorious way, a truth about reality. Now, truth is, there's a good God. There is a loving God. There's a truth-speaking God. There's a benevolent God. So, behind every good act that you and I do towards one another, we are representing, we are imaging, we are mirroring God. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God has given you, and God has given every other person you'll ever meet, the ability to represent, to mirror, to image him. So every day in the infinite number of things you do, whether that's alone, working hard, creating something new, you're imaging God. Whether that's pulling over on the side of the road to help somebody with a flat tire, you're imaging God. When you notice somebody in need and you give them a dollar or two to help, you're imaging God. You're doing far more than just being a moral, ethical person. You're communicating something of what God is like, knowingly or unknowingly. So what is the image of God? It's that mirroring of who he is. But it's more than that. It's also being an ambassador. What's an ambassador do? An ambassador is a person positioned outside of their own country, meant to represent that country before other people. That's also what it means to be made in the image of God. God is everywhere, but yet we don't see him with our eyes. And so he's given us each other to represent him to one another. And we do that as we represent God. Now, how does that flesh itself out? Well, there's three primary ways I want you to think about that. One is that we image God by stewarding the world he has created. So we read about that in Genesis chapter 1 just a minute ago. God charged us with taking care of the earth. He said people are to, quote, have dominion over it, that we're to subdue it. Later in Genesis 2, he said to Adam that you're to serve, to work, to take care of the earth. One theologian put it this way. I love this. People are to explore the resources of the earth, to cultivate its land, to mine its buried treasures, to develop all the potentialities found in nature and in humankind as a whole. So when we work at the earth, doing all the things that we are here to do, the things that just sort of innately crop up in you, the desires that you have, often those pop out as hobbies or the things we do in our jobs or the things we're just naturally drawn to enjoy. That is more than just what you like. That is God imaging himself through how he's made you. Isn't that an amazing thought? That as jacked up as you are, you image, picture, represent, mirror an infinitely powerful, holy, amazing God. You're not near as impressed with that as I am. I think that's incredible that God made people, gave us the task to take care of the earth, and in the things that we enjoy doing naturally, the things that aren't sinful, of course, then we are representing something of who God is as we take care of what he's made. So what do we do with that? Well, I'd encourage you, enjoy the earth. Take care of it. Act as God's representative by stewarding what he's made well. As you do that, then you are being something like God. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, a second way we get at this is we also image God by relating to God. So we mirror, we ambassador, we represent God as we relate to God. Now, it's only people that do this. Nothing else that God made besides the angels and demons represent God by relating to God. As created beings, we're not intended by God to live autonomous life. Life is not me, me, me. It's you, you, you. Help me to see me in light of you. Now, this is tough because the world tells us when you're born, you're given an empty canvas and you're given a paintbrush. And you paint on that canvas whatever you want. You design what you want. Life is about you. Create yourself. But God says, no. God says you are created. God says you are born with who you are. And I want you to design life built out of me. You were created to mark me, to bear my image. Live out what's already true about you because of who I am. Live as an image bearer of me. Ultimately, that means that we're to live life with God as our primary fundamental reality and relationship. Augustine, so many years ago, said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. What does that mean? It means that you and I and every other person we'll ever meet are inescapably worshipers. We are not made for life to be about us. And so we'll constantly be looking to other things to be the object of our affection and our desire. Most of those seven things I've named, if you would say, honestly today, that is where I find my sense of self and worth, then you can probably trace back in your heart to that is what you worship, to that is what's most important to you. Yeah, you might come and sit in this room. You might call yourself a believer. You might read this book. You might even give some money to this place, do some nice things to people. But really at the core, God is not most important. It's something else. Not only is that wrong, not only is that sinful, but it's destructive. It's not good for you. It's not where you'll find life and joy. It's choking life out of you, not giving it to you. So I hope in this series, as we talk about identity is received from God and it's lived out, that you'll find that living God's way is not only the right thing to do, it's also the good thing to do. It's also the joyous thing to do. It's also the fun thing to do. Because we are worshipers. So God has made us to be people who worship. Everything you worship besides God will fail you. But if you worship God, then you'll find life therein. As mirrors, we're built by God to reflect something of who he is and what he's like. And so when we are benevolent and truthful and loving and kind towards one another, that's where this plays itself out. Finally, we mirror or image God by relating to one another. Look with me again at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, step back for a minute and think about what's being said there. No one else has been made yet. There are no people. God is the only one that exists. So, who's the our? Who's the us? Is God schizophrenic? What's going on there? This is what theologians call the earliest reference to the Trinity in the Bible. This truth that God lives in community. That for as long as there has been anything, there was God before that. And God has always existed as one God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you can explain that perfectly, you should be the one up here, not me. There is a sense to that that is mind-boggling. And that's okay, because it's God. We shouldn't be able to figure him out completely. He's infinitely bigger and better and wiser and more holy and amazing than we are, right? But yet Scripture tells us this clearly, that there is God Father, there is God Spirit, there is God Jesus. They are one God, eternally existing, working together, and yet they are three distinct persons, that always function and work together. This is the us and the are. God is relational in his being. Early in my ministry, when I heard people talk about this, honestly, I thought, you are reaching for straws. Yeah, that's true, but that makes no difference to what we are as people. I could not have been more wrong. There is more here than we could ever describe. This is endless, the fact that God, it lives in community. Here's what I mean. God exists in perfect harmony and unity in and of himself. So the Father is never harsh with the Son. The Son is never envious of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is never a jerk to the Father. The Father never misrepresents the Son. Can you imagine that always being true in a set of relationships? Where there is always, forever, infinite love, goodness, unity, building up, deflection of glory pointing towards one another. It's incredible. It's amazing. That is God. God always working for God, with God, through God, to God, for God. That is the God that we serve. Some have called this the divine dance. That's a little touchy-feely for me, but others of you, that will really tug at your heartstrings. God always works for God. God always gets along with God. God is always for God. The Trinity always keeps in perfect step with the other members of the Trinity. And yet they take on different roles and they have different functions. It's amazing. Now, as image bearers of God, we too are created to live in community. We too are made to deflect attention from ourselves towards one another. We too are to speak truth to one another, to love one another, to exist in harmony with one another, to be good towards one another, to seek to build each other up, to do what God does for one another. We're not designed to live as the autonomous people that we so often want to be. We are to enjoy and enrich and bless and build up and reflect God to one another. That's who you're created to be. So, my dear friend, God's dream for you is so much bigger, so much grander, so much larger than yours is for yourself. God's dream for you is that you would be a mirror of him. That you would mirror him as you take care of the earth that he's made in whatever ways he's set it in your heart to do. That you would mirror him as you relate to him through Jesus Christ in a growing, loving, ever-increasing life of devotion and worship. And that you would mirror God, relate to God by how we treat one another. That is why you're here. That is who you are. The question is, how are you doing at that reality? It's not, are you an image bearer of God? Because you are. If you're here today and you're drawing breath, you're an image bearer of God. You're a representation, I'll bet imperfect, but of who God is. So most fundamentally, what's a human being? A human being is a creature. A human being is dependent on God. A human being is accountable to God. A human being is made in God's image. Now, what arises from these most basic of truths? A couple ideas and then we'll close. I hope that this sparks in you a sense of wonder and awe and worship. Because only God could come up with something this crazy. That he would create people who are as weird and eclectic and different and odd and infinitely amazing as you and I are. And that he could say to all of us, I've made you to reflect something of me. Now, you'll never do that perfectly. You'll never do it completely. You'll never do it right all the time. But through me, as you live through me and say yes to me, I want you to mirror me. I want you to represent me to one another. Somebody's getting after it back there. Life is received by God to mirror God. My dear friend, that's why you're here. That's who you are. So I hope that provokes and sparks worship, that a God could be that amazing and could come up with that incredible of a plan. I hope it also, underneath that worship, provokes humility. Because the truth is, you and I need God in order to do what we've said today. Because although we were created in Genesis 1 to mirror God, in week 3 together we're going to find that we're sinful people, that the image of God has been marred, it has been broken, that we can't do this as we were set out to do originally, that it's got to put back together by Jesus. So all people everywhere can still image God, but not fully in the way he designed. So we've got to have him to be able to put that back together. And so as we mirror God, we've got to do that with humility towards God, asking for his help, and then with humility towards people, realizing that all of us will fail one another, and yet we still do much good. And I hope that that then fuels repentance. As we talked about these places we find our identity today, did you find somewhere that you would say, I don't really think of myself as what God says about me. I much more think of myself as what I do, how I look, what I have, where I'm trying to get in life. Is that where sense of self comes from? Well, if so, then I hope that you'll repent from that and you'll start to live today pushing against that idea, saying, God, I want to think of myself as who you say I am. Because, my dear friend, so many of us are just looking for the next thing. If I can just get married, if I can get a better roommate, if I can have a better house, if I can finish that degree, if I can buy a better car, lose more weight, whatever that next thing is, we're looking for that to satisfy, and it won't happen. Life will only be complete if we live it in light of who we already are in Christ. So if you're trying to build identity anywhere else, then I want to encourage you today to repent of that idolatry and to commit to use the next 2 months to ask God to rebuild you from the ground up. Because you're not here by chance, but you're here as a gracious demonstration of who God is. You were created to image God as a creature, mirroring him to a watching world. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. God, these are high, lofty, mighty, incredible concepts, but yet they can boil down to, when we get up in just a moment, what we say to one another. As we encourage one another, as we speak truth to one another, as we hug one another, as we go on our separate ways and do the things that we'll love to do today, as we pray tonight before we go to sleep, as we read our scriptures, as we get up tomorrow and go to take care of our kids or go to work or go sit in class, all of these things are infinite possibilities of ways that we can do things under you and over creation, with a sense and awe and wonder at what you've made. God, our dreams are so little. Our aspirations are so few. We settle for so less than what you've designed for us. You've given us, moment by moment, every day of life, an infinite opportunity to see what you are like, who you are, how you're working, what you're doing. Give us greater dreams, God, of you, God, of what you're doing around the world, and of each other. And tear down our sense of self where it's not being built on you. deconstruct us of our idolatry and help us to see, first and foremost, that we're creatures. Life's about you, and life is found lived through you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.